Congregation, we continue our reading in Peter's epistle, his first epistle, and we now read verses 13 through 25 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and we shall read verses 13 through 25. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 332, the first three stanzas, 332, the numbers 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. For verily, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us listen to God's word as it comes to us from Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, the verses 14, 15, and 16. There we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord in his grace has introduced the people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing this first epistle into the realm of his grace, and he has turned them from darkness to light. He has given them true faith, and by that true faith they have been given grace to become partakers of the salvation that the Lord Jesus has purchased for them. They have been made Christians. In former times they lived in darkness and in ignorance, being pagans, idol worshippers for the greater part, but now they are no longer worshipping idols, but they now have turned from their idols, and they have learned to serve and love the true and living God. They are Christians, and not Christians in name only, but Christians in deed and in truth. And the Apostle Peter is convinced about that. And then based upon what the Lord has done for them in the past already, both in the accomplishment of salvation as well as in the application of it, Peter now informs the readers of his epistle about what kind of life the Christian life is and what it ought to be. He is telling them what the Lord now expects them after he has bestowed such a rich grace upon them. And first of all, the Apostle Peter tells the readers of his epistle what the Christian life should be in the relationship to God. That life, then, as we read this morning in verse 13, is in the first place to be characterized by hope. Hope perfectly, or hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that will be brought to them as soon as the Lord Jesus comes for the second time, as soon as he returns on the clouds of heaven, at that time of what is called the revelation or the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the richest grace, grace in its climactic manifestation and dimension will be revealed unto these people. And Peter tells them, hope for that event. Hope perfectly for that moment to come. So the atmosphere in which the Christian has to live should be the atmosphere of constant expectation, even longing. As long as we are in this body of death, we are not completely redeemed. And the work of salvation must still be completed, and that will be done only at the return of Christ. Well, then, after having painted the Christian life in its relationship to God as a life of hope, constant hope, perfect hope, Peter now proceeds in verse 14 through 16, and he paints that same life, that same Christian life, as a life of holiness, or rather, as a life in which holiness, sanctification is pursued. And as I said, that is what we find in our text. But now we first have to realize how Peter introduces this new subject, how he gives this command to live the life of holiness first its proper foundation. He views the readers of his letter as obedient children. That's how verse 14 starts. As obedient children, or literally translated, children of obedience. Peter, as it were, seeks to impress upon the mind of these people to whom he is writing that obedience has become their parent. And since obedience is their parent, they share in the family likeness. And that already refers to a great miracle that has taken place in their lives. By nature, no one can be called a child of obedience. All of us, everybody, all descendants of Adam and Eve, by nature are just the opposite. We can rightly be called children of disobedience, for that's what we are. And that is exactly how the state of the natural man is described in the Word of God. I'm thinking of Ephesians 2 verse 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Ye were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's what it is. Children of disobedience. And with that, another word of the Apostle Paul concurs Romans 8 verse 7, where the Apostle has written to the Roman believers, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And however sad that may be, it is the reality. Maybe not the reality in man's estimation, maybe not even in your own estimation, but it certainly is the reality in God's estimation. That's what these people were prior to their conversion, children of disobedience. But they are no longer children of disobedience, for grace has been revealed unto them, and a divine power has been operative in their hearts, and has changed their lives to a great extent. And so they were made children of obedience. They learned to live in obedience. At the beginning of this chapter in his first epistle, Peter has described them already as people that have been sanctified by the Spirit unto obedience. Verse 2. They were born again. New life had been implanted, and that new life is characterized, among other things, by obedience. Why do you think did Peter emphasize this at the beginning of verse 14 when he is going to issue that call to holiness? Well, simply because he is going to give that call to holiness. And when he will give that call, led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of inspiration, Peter must have sufficient confidence that that call will not be rejected by his readers. For such a call to holiness will be rejected as soon as it is given to children of disobedience. Part of our natural disobedience is that they are not willing to pursue holiness. Disobedience goes hand in hand with unholiness. And you see that everywhere in the world. And if you are honest with your own self, you see that in your own life as well. Disobedience and unholiness are twin brothers. And when the natural man is summoned to a holy living, he will immediately reject that call, because he considers it to be oppressive. He does not want to be under any command. And he wants to be free, and he wants to be able to do his own things, and to pursue his own will. Holiness has no attractiveness at all to the natural man. Holiness and obedience can never be the sphere in which he lives, and in which he can feel happy, and in which he can feel content. His nature is disobedience, and for that matter also unholiness. So the natural reaction on the part of the children of disobedience is to reject any call to holiness. But they are not the only ones who will react negatively. Even God's children will find this initial aversion within them. Why is this? Because of the sins that still remain in their hearts. No, they don't want it to be so. But nonetheless, according to Paul's testimony in Romans 7, they find that other law in their members that wars against the law of their mind and brings them into captivity to the law of sin. And Peter knows that, as well as Paul knew it. And for that matter, Peter first of all reminds the recipients of his letter of what they have been made by the grace of God, when that grace was bestowed upon them. And so, before calling them to a life of holiness, he reminds them of the fact of what God has done in his grace when he made them children of obedience. When he gave them a heart that is fundamentally submissive to God. Well, this then is the identity of the readers of this epistle, in those days at least. That's how Peter could address them. And he was not mistaken. Don't forget, he was under the guidance, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even God himself calls these believers in those five Roman provinces in Asia Minor children of obedience. God knows who they are and what he has made them. Now suppose that the Apostle Peter was told to write a letter to us, to the Free Reformed Church in Dundas, Ontario, in 2004. Could he address us in the same way? Could he call us children of obedience? In other words, has our native disposition and of disobedience and unwillingness been changed into obedience and willingness? Has that change of heart taken place so that it has become our desire, the desire of our inmost heart, to know the will of the Lord and to be enabled to do the will of the Lord? Has that become the prayer of our heart? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Don't you think that this is a question that has to be considered And that has to lead us to self-examination again and again. And if this disposition is not our disposition, what then will we do when we hear the call to pursue holiness, to live a life of dedication to the Lord and to His service alone, and to be far from all what is worldly mindedness and things like that? What will we do if we have not that strong, that implanted desire to do the Lord's will? And when holiness has not become a desirable thing, what will we do when the call to holiness comes to us? We will reject it. We will cast it from us. We will consider that law preaching or something like that. Nobody should tell us what we are to be and what we are to do. And even if we do not openly reject it, we secretly neglect it. Outwardly we may seem to comply by an outward obedience and by a life that obviously is in accordance with the Lord's will, but it is only our outward behavior. But our heart is still far from the Lord. And though we outwardly may seem to comply, we inwardly disagree and we inwardly pursue our own path. Is there still that rebellion within us? That unwillingness to submit to the Lord? But there is no other way. There is no other way. God will always say this: be ye holy. What He said to the people of old Israel, He is continually repeating. We read it throughout all of the Word of God. God cannot be satisfied with us being unholy and rejecting His command. And therefore, don't you see the necessity, the great necessity, that we will become children of obedience? Don't you think it is about time that we learn to surrender? And to no longer kick against the pricks. For that's what we are doing when we reject the offer of grace, when we reject the gospel, when we reject the Savior, when we reject the law, when we reject everything what God speaks and offers unto us. We are kicking against the pricks. Make peace with the Lord and learn to obey. And you that have learned to obey, how do you react when you hear or read Peter write this command, be ye holy? How do you react when you hear the summons to a life of holiness? Do you welcome that command? Has it become the desire of your heart to live holily before the Lord? Are you not certain of the truth that the Lord has proclaimed in one of His Beatitudes? Blessed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. All right, let us now consider what this call to holy living implies. And then we first, together with the Apostle Peter, look at it from the negative side. Peter, first of all, approaches this matter from the negative part, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Fashioning yourselves, that means that we form our lives according to a certain model. We follow a certain example. And what model are we to follow? Or rather, what model shall we not follow? The model that must be rejected, the model that must be refused, that is your former lusts in your ignorance. Peter means the lusts they followed in their state of life prior to their conversion. In that state, in that period in their life, they were shaped by certain lusts and desires, and these lusts and desires were contrary to the will of God. And the dominant characteristic of these lusts was, as Peter says, ignorance. The desires of that time in their life reflected a spiritual state of Ignorance. What is ignorance? Has that anything to do with our IQ? No. It has nothing to do with a person's intellectual faculties or abilities, but it has to do with spiritual realities, with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of the law of God, and the knowledge of the gospel of God, and God's righteousness, and God's grace, and things of that nature. That knowledge was completely lacking in the former lives of these people. They knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about the service of God. They knew nothing about the gospel of God, or the law of God, or the grace of God, or the Son of God. All these things were completely hidden from them, and they were completely ignorant about them. And that ignorance, that blind ignorance, was the cause of various sinful lusts. When Peter speaks about the former lusts, he means those sinful appetites and those sinful longings the Apostle Paul is also writing about. I'm thinking of what we find in the fourth chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The sinful lusts of their time of ignorance. It was culpable ignorance. It was sinful ignorance. And now Peter urges his readers to never return to that condition. But does a believer then run the risk that he will return to that prior condition? By the bare fact that Peter issues this warning, it is evident that he understands that also regenerated people are in danger of falling back, of backsliding, and returning to their former lifestyle. Oh, it is true, and I emphasize it again, a reborn man is made a child of obedience. But he is not a perfect child of obedience. Neither is his obedience a perfect obedience. Their former lusts do no longer reign. That's true. But these former lusts yet remain. And as long as they remain, these former lusts are determined to take the throne again. They lurk in some hidden corner of the soul, and when they see an opportunity to again manifest themselves, they seize that opportunity, and great damage is done. We have the illustrations and the examples in the Word of God. And therefore, they that have been changed into children of obedience must be constantly on the alert. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for these former lusts are not dead yet. Now allow me to ask you a question. This question. What is the climate? And let everyone answer that question for him or herself. What is the climate in which you are living? Is it still the climate of ignorance, spiritual ignorance? Are you still without the true knowledge of God? And without the true knowledge of His grace? And without the true knowledge of the saving work of the Holy Spirit? Are you still shaped by certain lusts that are contrary to the will of God? Are you still glued to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? How many sermons did you hear already? How much labor has been bestowed upon you already? How long has the Lord been patient and long-suffering with you already? How many a time did He knock at the door of your heart already? How many a time did he make the overtures of grace to you? And you are still living in ignorance. Are you still a child of disobedience? Then beware. The axe is ready to strike. What you need is to hear with great clarity the preaching from, for instance, John the Baptist, when he says, every tree, no exceptions there, every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. And therefore John the Baptist told the people of his day, therefore bring forth fruits meet for repentance. May you say by the grace of God that these former lusts do no longer reign, because the Lord has given you the desire to live a holy life. Thank God. That's grace. But thanking God, be at the same time on your guard. Have you not discovered that though there has come that real cleavage to sin, even hatred against sin, sin yet remains? And that it waits for another opportunity to gain the mastery again and to bring you under bondage? Never experienced that? Give heed to Peter's call, to Peter's exhortation. Be ye holy. And then after having dealt with it from the negative part, from the negative side, Peter now deals with it positively. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now let us concentrate first of all on the essence of the call. Be ye holy. That's the heart of the matter. Be ye holy. What is holiness? What is being holy? In the Word of God, it always refers to a separation from the world and from worldly usage to consecration to God. Think, for instance, of the various utensils that were used in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the pots and the pans and the forks and the knives and the other things that were used in the sanctuary. These utensils were taken out from the common life. They were withdrawn from normal, common use, and they now are consecrated to the Lord, and they are to be used in His service alone. So, when Peter summons his readers to be holy, he urges them to be dedicated to God alone. They should no longer belong to the world. They should no longer follow the pattern of the world. Their lifestyle should not be modeled anymore after the pattern of this world, but their lifestyle ought to, from now on, to be a reflection of their relationship to God. That's how their conversation is to be characterized. Now, conversation is a rather old-fashioned word, but let us translate it in manner of living, or lifestyle, or behavior, or walk, or something like that. For that's what it really means. Peter is referring to their lifestyle, to their behavior. Well, the lifestyle of the believers, and to whom Peter is writing this letter, should be marked by holiness. In all what they do and not do, in all what they speak and not speak, in all what they pursue and not pursue, there must be the evidence of sanctification, holiness in all manner of conversation. That means that holiness must touch every spring of the inner as well as the outer life. There can be no two different compartments in the life of a believer. One compartment for the secular and one for the sacred. All ought to be dedicated to the Lord. And that's the standard in the kingdom of God, congregation. And that is a non-negotiable standard. The Lord claims every part of the life of his people, with no exceptions. But how will we ever be able to comply with Peter's command? How can a converted, even a soundly and truly converted sinner, ever be able to live up to this command? Well, let's wait with that question a moment, for Peter is not yet done. In his summons to a holy living, he uses also a standard, and a high standard it is. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. That is, like as he who has called you is holy, you must be also holy. It is the Holy One who is the standard for the holiness in the life of his people. It is the Holy One of Israel. Or as John puts it in one of his epistles, it is God who is light, and in whom there is no darkness at all. God is pure, unblemished light, and all what is God is holy. His love is holy love, and his righteousness is holy righteousness, and his wisdom is holy wisdom, etc. Well, this God has set the pattern for his new, for his redeemed people. He is the standard, the pure, unspotted, unblemished holiness of God. That's the standard. And now come up with the question, how will it ever be possible to comply with such a high command? How can that high standard ever be met by man? Is that a question that really bothers you? Because you feel so inadequate, so unable, so unworthy even. And does it create sadness in your heart that you have not that obedience that there should be, and that there is not that type of faith that should be exercised, and that there is not that love toward God as the Lord deserves to receive from his people, and that there is not that holiness and that zeal to stay away from sin and hate sin as the Lord has a right that there should be in the life of his people? Does it create sadness in your heart? Now don't overlook that Peter has been led by the Holy Spirit to say these things within a gracious context. What do I mean? Well, the context is stated in the words, he which hath called you. They were called people. That means that the Holy God, the unspotted and unblemished Holy God, has come to them. He hasn't despised them when they lived in their ignorance, when they lived in their sinful lusts and desires. He did not pass them by, but he came to them. Even though they were dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they were lost beyond remedy, even though their condition was beyond repair and beyond hope, yet God came with the gospel. And by the gospel, he called them. And in that call, grace was announced. But that call was more than only the announcement of grace. It was more than a simple message in which some information was passed on to them. When the gospel came, when God through the gospel spoke to them, the gospel came with its power. And in and through the gospel preaching, the power of God came to these people. For the word call or calling refers not to the general call by which all people that are under the word are called, but it refers to the effectual call. God called them powerfully. He called them effectually. He drew them from the darkness and brought them into the light. And through that powerful and through that effective call, they have been made partakers of the Lord's salvation. Well, this grace was bestowed upon them already. This grace has been imparted to them, and now they are summoned to a holy living. Because the Lord wants them to know that He has the right to expect from His called ones that their whole life should be consecrated to Him. By the fact that they have been called so graciously, so powerfully, by that simple fact, and simple fact it is not a simple fact, but by that fact alone, they are now under the solemn obligation to live to the honor of Him who has called them, who has bestowed that grace upon them, who has been so good, so kind, so merciful unto them, who saved them. You are not going to deny that, are you? The Lord has a right upon the life, upon the every issue of life, of all of His own. No, someone may reply, I am not going to deny that, but. Is there still a but? What do you mean by but? Do you still claim that it is not possible to live a holy life? Do you still say so? Also when you hear the summons in the light of the call that has been issued. Let me ask you, is God, who so powerfully drew, converted, exercised His grace in the life of sinners, is the God who so powerfully and effectually called them, is He not also able to so work upon them and within them that they sincerely begin to pursue a life of holiness? Is He who has implanted with them the strong desire to leave and to forsake sin and the world, is He not able to grant them grace to willingly, voluntarily, wholeheartedly consecrate that redeemed life to His honor? He certainly is. Oh, I grant the standard is high, very lofty. But can it be otherwise? Can God be satisfied with less? Can He be satisfied with a partial holiness? The people whom He has called unto Himself ought to reflect His image. And He Himself is willing to put that stamp upon them. And that's what we read in verse 16. Where Peter gives the reason behind all of this, the rationale because behind all of this, the fundamental reason, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written. Where? Now Peter doesn't tell where, but of course, no doubt he refers to the written word, the word of God. He appeals to Scripture. And indeed, in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, we read a number of places where it is said, be ye holy, for I am holy. All in the book of Leviticus. For instance, in Leviticus 19. Let me quote a few passages from Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speaking to the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, the Lord says to Moses and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. The same in chapter 20. Verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And particularly a passage from Leviticus 11. The verses 44 and 45, let me read these verses. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Especially in that last text we learn that the reason for the command to be holy is the inescapable obligation to love and serve and honor the Lord, since He has dealt with His people of old so graciously. As far as the people of Israel is concerned, and Moses of course is speaking these words to the nation of Israel, as far as the people of Israel then were concerned, the Lord delivered them. He brought them up out of Egypt. He delivered them out of the house of bondage. They were made a free nation. And why did the Lord do that? Because he loved them. Because he had set his love upon them. He entered into a covenant with them. He became Israel's husband, so to speak. And what should be the response from the part of Israel? To be holy. To be like her husband. To reflect the holiness of Israel's covenant God. And to pursue the life of holiness. And to so reflect the image of God. In the state of rectitude in paradise, Adam and Eve reflected God's image. They were able to do that. But sin has marred that image and blurred it. And now man reflects the image of the evil one. That's what the Lord Jesus says when he speaks in John 8. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. But God is determined to restore his image in the life of his people. And what about the believers in Peter's days? Well, Peter takes that command from Leviticus 11, given to the people of Israel of old, under the old dispensation, and without any hesitation. Apparently Peter was not a dispensationalist. Without any hesitation, he takes that word right out of the middle of the Mosaic law, and he applies it to the people of God in the new economy. For they too were delivered. Not from the house of bondage, Egypt, but from an even more evil and horrible house of bondage, the power of the evil one. Out of their former lusts they have been delivered. Out of their former ignorance they have been saved. Out of their native darkness they have been delivered. Out of the power of the hellish Pharaoh, the devil. Out of the dominion of sin and evil they have been rescued. And what should the answer be to all of this? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then the Lord says, if that is your question, if that is your sincere desire, that you may do what I am pleased to you to do, be holy. Reflect my image. Be ye holy, for I, your God, your Savior, your husband, am holy. That's what God had in mind already when he, before time began, in the silence of eternity, predestined his people. Romans 8:29. He predestined them to the end that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Then already God had this in mind. Not only their salvation, but their sanctification. And so grace obliges to a life like unto God and Christ, being saved from our vain conversations, saved from our sinful lusts, saved from our life of disobedience and bondage. We are put under the obligation to walk humbly with God and to seek a life of sincere love for the Lord. Now in verse 13, as we heard this morning, Peter has told the readers of his epistle that the Christian life in its relationship to God should be marked by hope. And now he gives that other characteristic, the Christian life should be marked by holiness. And these two go together. They belong to one another. They ought to go hand in hand. God plans both of them in the heart of his people. And not only Peter puts these things into the same context. Also the Apostle John in his first epistle, Beloved, Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The life of holiness. And now coming to an application, what do we see of it in the life of the church? Is the church really different? And are those that confess the Lord and to be the Lord's people, do they live a life that differs from the life of those that belong to the world? Or must it be said, with sadness in our hearts, that there is quite a bit of worldly mindedness and conformity to the pattern of this world? Is there the fleeing from sin? Is there that hatred for sin? And the sincere love for the Lord and for his word and for his day and for his people? And what do Christian virtues mean to us? Virtues like holiness and consecration and love and patience and godliness. Does it cause you pain when you have fallen into sin again? And when the Lord opens your eyes and discovers and uncovers unto you what you have done? Is that a sense of shame? What do we know about a broken heart and about a contrite spirit for the first time and again? The Lord Jesus has said, these are his own words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you think that you will be able to see God? To look up to him. And to see him in the face. Will you not have all the reason to bow your head in shame? Or would you probably run from him? At least if you could. Who will be able to see God in the face, to meet with him, to dwell with him? By nature, nobody can. For we all come short of the glory of God. We all come short. And nevertheless, and that's what the Lord makes very clear in his word, nevertheless, there is a people in this world. There are people in this earth that may entertain solid hope that they will see God. Because they were better than other people? No. Because they have done so many good things? No. Because they had such strong faith? No. Nothing of this. When they are privileged to see God, it is because they were made pure in heart. And that's all Christ's work. And that's all the Spirit's work. They have been given a pure heart. They have not given it to themselves. Nobody else has given it to them. No human being has been able to give them a pure heart. God in his grace gave it through the Spirit, and it was obtained and purchased for them by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their justification, their righteousness, and who also is their perfect sanctification. And because the Holy Spirit has implanted that within their breast, that pure heart, they now desire after holiness. They are the ones that have been made children of obedience. They have been jarred loose from the evil lusts committed in and followed in their days of ignorance. They have learned to walk step by step, falteringly, hesitantly, but they have learned nonetheless to walk in the ways of wisdom. Some of the image of God and holiness did become precious to them, because their admirable, their lovable Savior is a holy husband. And their God is a holy God. Amen.